statements of faith from a lot of churches and schools and whatever. I don't know that I've ever seen one that addressed stewardship. But I think it's important for us to address. We're working on our website, and we're going to have something on stewardship as what we believe, because I think it's so important. And let me read out of this. It's just a little booklet called The Baptist Faith and Message, What We Believe the Bible Teaches. And I want you to listen closely to what it says. We're going to deal with some of that this morning. God is the source of all blessings. Temporal, that is temporary thing, and spiritual. All that we have and all that we are, we owe to Him. Christians have a spiritual debtorship to the whole world, a holy trusteeship in the gospel, and a binding stewardship in their possessions. They are therefore under obligation to serve Him with their time, their talent, their material possessions, and should recognize that all these, as entrusted to them, to use for the glory of God and helping others. According to the Scriptures, Christians should contribute of their means cheerfully, regularly, systematically, and proportionately, and liberally for the advancement of the Redeemer's cause of the earth. Boy, pretty powerful statement, right? I believe that a huge part of stewardship is knowing how to use what God has blessed you with to further the kingdom. And it is a heart issue, right? Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But it's also a head issue. In other words, we have to think about what God wants us to do with what He's blessed us with, right? So in our church life team and in our deacons meetings over the last couple of months, we've talked about how we can help people understand how to best give to the kingdom, okay? And so as a part of that, I asked Jim Smith, those of you that are new, Jim Smith has been involved in our stewardship team forever and ever, and also as a CPA. Anybody that's been around the church for a while knows who he is. He's going to come and share with us about how we can best give to the kingdom of God. And so, Jim, if you want to come up here and enlighten us. Because, seriously, a lot of people don't know the things he's going to be talking about. And so, let's, does that work?
You're assuming I know what I'm going to be talking
about. Well, we not only assume that, we know that, okay?
Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody today?
Here, they're here.
Here. Tard. Mike asked me to...
Is it on? Here we go. Mike asked me to come this morning and just spend a few minutes talking about giving and how you might look at giving as it relates to income taxes. He told me I had 5 minutes to make the income tax rules simple. Don't know that I'm going to be able to accomplish that. I see a couple of cohorts out here, Gary and Steve. If I get off base, why... wave your hands or something, get me back on track. Just preface it with, Mike, exactly what you said. You know, I mean, what I'm going to talk about this morning presumes that you are wanting to give, that you have made that decision already to give. And once you've decided that, then how to do that most income tax efficiently is what we're talking about. You should have copies of these slides in your bulletin. I think if everybody has found those, try to follow along. But just kind of as a background, just wanted to make sure that you're aware that we're talking about a lot of conversation the last couple years about the Tax Cut and Jobs Act of 2017. That was the most recent major tax legislation that we had, and there was lots of discussion about what was going to be deductible after that tax act went into effect. But I just want to make sure you understand that charitable contributions are still deductible under the new tax laws. Whether or not you can take advantage of those or not is depends on your own situation, but charitable contributions are still considered a personal deduction and they're deductible. And you know, every person is entitled to take advantage of their personal deductions. And you do that either through what they call the standard deduction or as a part of your itemized deductions. Don't want to get too deep here, but just as a background, the standard deduction, you get the larger of. You get the larger of your personal itemized or your standard. And the standard for a married couple is $24,400. And for a single person, it's $12,200. So what goes into itemized deductions? Where they're your medical expenses, state and local income taxes, interest expense like on your home, mortgage interest, charitable contributions, which is our focus this morning, casualty losses for like if you have a fire, you have a loss from a major casualty, and miscellaneous deduction. Miscellaneous deductions, Mike, that's where we put your gambling losses. Those go in the miscellaneous. Eldon, that's a joke. Don't call a special deacon's meeting this morning. There aren't many of those anymore, but that's what would go, could be in there. So, charitable contributions. Next slide. What are they? Well, most typically, they're in the form of cash. You're all aware of, familiar with cash donations. They can be property. Which is the deduction for property contributions generally limited to the fair market value, such as old clothing, household goods, old cars. But the one we wanted to talk about most in more detail this morning is appreciated property, like say giving a gift from an investment account that you have. So if you have an investment account where you have investments that you've held for more than 1 year, this is important that it has to be long-term, held more than 1 year, you get a deduction equal to the fair market value of that investment. And you can avoid the income tax from the sale of that investment. So going through an example on the next slide, this gets a little deep, but what we're gonna compare is the difference between giving an investment in investment form compared to giving that same investment in cash. So looking at this side, this is what would happen if you had an investment that you owned, that you sold, and gave that investment to the church. Let's say that that investment cost you $20,000 when you bought it. It's now worth $50,000. You would have, if you sold that investment and gave the cash to the church, you would have a capital gain of the difference between the value and its cost, and that would be $30,000, say taxed at 20%, that's a $6,000 tax. So you had $50,000, you paid the government $6,000, you got $44,000 left, you give that to the church, you save 25% of that donation or $11,000. So that's if you sold the investment and gave the cash to the church. In comparison, if you gave the investment directly to the church, you still have a $20,000 investment, $50,000 value, but there's no capital gains tax. The tax rules allow that donation to be made without income taxes. So the tax is zero, so now you can give the church the $50,000 as opposed to $44,000. The government does not get its $6,000 slice. And you're actually saving $12,500 because your donation is $50,000 compared to $44,000, and so you save the difference between $11,000 and $12,500. So it's a good strategy if you find yourself in that situation where you have an investment that's appreciated, worth more than what you originally paid for it. There's an opportunity to give that investment directly to the church. Everybody wins. The church wins, or any charity as far as that goes, and you individually, you win. Just as a note, that strategy requires the charity to have an investment account to receive that gift or that investment from the from your account. We have that here at Newbridge. We have that ability to do that. We have an account that's been established that we've used. We've had a couple of instances where this technique has been used before, so we have an investment account established at a local Edward Jones office, and we can handle this. So, something for you to think about. Next one. The second one I want to talk about quickly is the opportunity to give to charities directly from your IRA accounts, your individual retirement accounts. When you get to be 70 and a half years old, which gets closer day by day, you have to start taking money out of your individual retirement accounts. It's called RMD, required minimum distribution, and those distributions that come out of your those required distributions that come out of your IRA account are included in taxable income. So, just similar to our investment option on the previous screen, the first option you'd have is get the money from your retirement account. It's reportable as income on your tax return. Pay the tax and give the money that's left after taxes to the charity. The other option is to have that distribution go directly to the charity. And by doing that, similar to the investment, going directly from the IRA custodian to the charity, the distribution is not taxable. You don't get the deduction for the contribution. That would be double dipping. But you don't have to pick up. The income is taxable. And this especially works well for taxpayers that don't itemize. If you're not in itemizing and you're not going to get benefit of that contribution anyway, if you're using the standard deduction, this is a really slick way to take advantage of the income tax rules to not only comply with the requirement that you take the minimum distribution, but you also then can give that money to the charity and avoid some income taxes. It's important that the custodian of your account be part of the planning process so that the proper documentation is received to handle the deduction on your income tax return. Okay, next one. Last concept, estate planning. So, you know, people will say to me, well, I don't know what I can give. I don't know what my needs are going to be. I don't know how my health is going to be. I don't know what my family needs are going to be. I'm not in a position right now to do much in terms of giving. So estate planning or including thinking about that in your will is a good way maybe to handle that situation where you say, well, when I'm done with my other obligations, here's a way I could help fund the church or a charity by documenting it in your will or trust agreement in the form of a pecuniary gift, which is a specific amount. You might say in your will, I leave $10,000 to Newbridge Church upon my demise. That would be a specific amount. Or you might say a residual amount would be where you would just say, I leave a fourth of my, or an eighth, or whatever the percentage might be of my total estate when it's done to the church. So having that be part of your estate planning and your will planning, that's something that you might want to take advantage of right now as you put those pieces together. Okay, next. So, tax laws are complicated, you know. Everybody's situation is totally different. This isn't something that you know is easy to decide right off the bat. You certainly have to look at it year by year because your situation may change year by year, and you should look at it year by year. You can't have one strategy that's going to last forever. So, the always present disclaimer: consult your own advisor when you get to this kind of decision making, and. I know that some of this stuff may not be clear this morning, but if I can help you in any way, just with a question to clarify your own situation, I would be glad to do so. So thank you.
All right.
I'm sure you got all that. There's a reason why I didn't try to explain that. I kind of know a little bit about it, but not enough to be intelligent. So thank Jim for that. We're going to deal with the heart. That's a lot of the head stuff and understanding. And for some reason... Okay. This morning, we're looking at a parable, primarily. And Jesus, like I said earlier, spoke a lot about stewardship, about money, and how to really use it to build the kingdom of God. And so the text we're going to look at is from the 12th chapter of Luke, and God just kind of led me to that passage. And originally I was going to call it All Kinds of Greed. And I thought, well, that's maybe a little negative, and people say, well, what's this about? And so that's kind of the subtitle. The title really, and the thing that we're going to talk about is, we are a blessing. We are blessed by God, and hopefully you would agree with that, to be a blessing. It started out with Abraham in the 12th chapter of Genesis, where Abram was confronted by God, and God basically said to Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you beyond all of your imagination, and you're going to be a blessing to all nations. And really, that's what we're talking about, is that God has blessed us as individuals, as families, as a church, to be a blessing to others. Now, some of us obviously are more blessed than others, and God is the one that's sovereign in all of that, and we just leave that up to God, okay? So, there's three kind of greeds that we're going to look at this morning, and it comes from the 12th chapter of Luke, verse 13. Starting at verse 13. Someone from the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me. Friend, Jesus said to him, Who appointed me as a judge or an arbitrator over you? He then told them, Watch out and be aware, be on guard against all greed. Because one's life is not about the abundance of his possessions. And then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, What should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all of my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, You have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God said to him, You fool. This very night your life is demanded of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? That's how it will be with the one who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, Jesus, his teaching sometimes is really hard. And when it gets to stewardship and it talks about our money and our possessions and our time, talent, it really gets nasty. And a lot of people just shut it off here. I remember years ago, I had a lady come up to me and she said, Preacher, every time I listen to you, you're talking about money and stewardship. And I said, Ma'am, that's interesting because I only do that once or twice a year. Yeah, I don't know what happened to that lady, but anyway. The first part of greed I want to look at is inheritance. There's a large crowd, get the scene, there's a large crowd there, and this man comes to Jesus and teacher, Rabbi, tell my brother to divide up this inheritance with me. So we need to look a little background, okay? It was not uncommon for people, if they had a dispute, to go to the rabbi or the teacher. And the reason they went to the rabbi or the teacher was so that they could tell what the law said, what God said, right? And so this man is coming to Jesus. He was recognized as a rabbi and a teacher. And he said, So tell my brother to divide up that inheritance with me. Now, another interesting fact is that the oldest son was given a double of inheritance. Not only that, but he was responsible for dividing up all the rest of it. So we're not sure what's going on behind the scenes here. Maybe the elder brother wasn't giving the younger brother anything at all. Or maybe the younger brother was mad because the older brother got double, and that doesn't seem fair, right? It just doesn't seem fair. But that's the way the law is, and we're talking about the Mosaic law here. But Jesus doesn't bite on the invitation. He doesn't get in the middle of what's going on in this dispute. And he says to the man, "Friend, who appointed me to be the arbitrator, to be the judge over this?" And then Jesus has this statement, okay? "Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Be on guard against all kinds of greed." I would imagine if you've lived any length of time at all, you have seen inheritance greed. I remember as a teenager, my grandpa died. Grandpa Carlson, I was so close to him. And they had absolutely nothing, really. He had an old beat-up car. He had old beat-up fishing poles. He had an old beat-up couch. And, you know, he had nothing that was really of value. But when he passed away, my grandma had to move into a care center. It's called Friendship Haven in Fort Dodge. And when she did, they had to get rid of everything they had, which was not a whole lot, right? And I got a rich uncle who lived, Howard, who lived out in Wyoming. And there was only two left. My aunt Ruth died, so it was my dad and my aunt Marie and her rich husband, Howard. And Howard let us know, he lives out in Worland, Wyoming. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. God saved him late in his life, so he wasn't saved at this time. He said, "I only want three things." He wanted a china cabinet. He wanted a hutch that had this really cool thing that folded down, that, you know, kind of a desk type thing, and a solid oak library table. Those were the only three things that were worth anything in that house. But he just wanted those three. And I remember hearing my parents argue. My dad said, "It's no big deal." My mom wasn't quite so happy about the thing. And for me, it wasn't just that. See, these were just things that they bought when they first got married, and everybody had them. But if you kept them and you didn't let your kids and grandkids destroy them, they became antiques, and they became way more valuable than what they ever paid for them, right? And they were in mint condition. But it wasn't just their monetary value. It was a sentimental thing, you know, because we went to my grandparents all the time, and we saw these things, and we played on these things. You know, man, I could tell you story after story of inheritance greed. Wherever there's a will, almost always there's a fight, right? I mean, you've experienced that. You've seen that, right? It's there. And so Jesus is looking at this, and he sees right through it. This is not a matter of being fair. It's not a matter of doing what's right. It was a matter of greed. Right? And so he approaches it that way. Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. This is what's going on here. And this is what's going on a lot in the world in which we live. It's just greed. My grandparents were content with whatever they had. And my dad was kind of the same way. We never had much growing up, anything. When my parents died, they didn't have anything, I mean, to give away that was of any value. The only thing that I have is a clock. My grandpa got it from my dad, and it's not a Ron who's worked on that clock. It's not worth hardly anything, right? And he got it working again, and it's sitting on our mantle, and it's you know, it keeps perfect time and whatever, but it's probably worth nothing except to me. Because it was something that my grandparents had, and they had it on a fake mantle for years, and I watched this thing, and now that every time I look at the clock, I think of them, okay? But there's so much greed that's out there over inheritance, right? I remember when I first, my seminary church, I remember first day, greeting the people, and they're all excited. They got this young pastor in there, and I had a lady, Bertie Raines, come up to me, and she was almost 90, and she shook my hand, and she said, "Preacher, we're so glad that you're here. I'm your oldest church member." And she died that night. So don't ever tell me that. She died that night, and I didn't know her very well, but I found out who she was. She was a multimillionaire. And she died, and she gave $250,000 to the Baptist home, and $250,000 to William Jewell College, and $250,000 to the seminary. So like what Jim was talking about, and she gave $25,000 to the church. And I thought, oh, that's okay. Then I found out there's a will. They didn't have any kids, but they had nephews and nieces that came out of everywhere that wanted a piece of the millions and millions of dollars. It went into, long story short, all of us got together, all these four Baptist groups got together, and we divided up the legal fees, and we divided them up not according to the amount, but according to, they just fourth. So we had to pay fourth of the legal fees. It took almost all of the legal fees to get, we wound up with maybe $5,000. And I thought, wherever there's a will, there's a fight, almost always. And why is that? Because of greed. The next thing that Jesus talks about is abundance. Abundance greed. And so, the longer I study the Scripture, the more I'm just impressed with Jesus. He doesn't get into this family feud. He just says, folks, it becomes a teaching moment. Watch out. Be on your guard against all greed. Oh, there's all kinds of greed out there because one's life is not the abundance of his possessions. But there's an abundance greed. And so Jesus goes right into a parable. Now, why did he share parables so often? First of all, it was a story that people could remember. Second of all, he could have taken this guy out. I mean, Jesus had that ability. But what he does, he tells him a story that this guy can relate to and say, okay, Jesus is talking about me here. Right? And so Jesus takes his hard, hard truth and he makes it palatable so people listen to it and say, wow, this is good stuff. So he tells this story, okay, about this man, about a parable about a rich man who is very productive. Now, here, this is where we are, especially in the Midwest. We assume that if we get an education or not, or if we work hard and we receive all these stuff, it's ours, right? And we ought to be able to do with what's ours whatever we want to do. So here is a man whose fields, his farm is very productive. I would say it gets back to the little thing that I read from the Baptist Faith and Message. If you're gifted, if God has blessed you, you need to realize where that came from. James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. It comes to the Father. And here's the basic thing of stewardship. God has blessed you and me so that we can be a blessing to others. Just like Abraham, right? Said, I'm going to bless you and you're going to bless the entire world. Wow, what a responsibility. But this abundance, greed is deep. Right? It's really deep. And look what this guy says. So he's got all of this that he's brought in, man. He's got this awesome crop. And he thought to himself, okay? He thought to himself, what should I do? Since I don't have anywhere to store the grain, what should I do? Now, here's something else I learned a long time ago. When you ask a bad question, a stupid question, you get a bad, stupid answer. Right? You notice what he does here? He's thinking to himself, and he says to himself, what should I do? Now, some folks are looking at this and they say, well, that's what's wrong with that? You know, he's thinking through it. He's, what should I do? Here's the question. Where is God in this? I mean, where is God in that? A better question is, God, what should I do? God, what do you want me to do? But how many times in our own decisions and our own things that we do, and some are little and some are gigantic, we never consult God. We just think through our own mind and say, okay, what should I do? And the man said, I know what I'll do. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. When I was confirmed, this was the passage in the front of my Bible, so it's meant a great deal to me for a long, long time. Proverbs 3, 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Wow, that's an awesome statement. And then he says, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, acknowledge God, and God will make your path straight. What it's saying is that when you've got this humongous crop, acknowledge God and say, God, thank you. Thank you. Now, I grew up on a farm, and I knew that if you worked really hard, and if you were really smart, and God brought the rain and no hail, you'd have a good crop. But any farmer worth his salt knows that it's not just what I do, it's what God does. Right? And the same thing ought to be true with us. Now, some people will say, well, you know, I went to college and I got a degree and I worked hard and I did all of these things and that's why I'm being blessed today. Folks, if you go back and you look at all of those things, who gave you the brain in the beginning? Who gave you the ability to go to school? Who gave you the ability to work? God is at the foundation of all of that. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. But we live in a land that says, but I worked hard for this. Great. Who allowed you to do that? Because some people can't work hard. I mean, they just can't physically, right? And so the good question, the best question is, God, what do you want me to do with what you blessed me with? Now, a lot of times we don't want to ask that question because we don't want to hear the answer, right? We would rather take the abundance and do with the abundance what we want to do with it rather than what God would want us to do with it, right? And how much of abundance do we really need? Jesus, in the sixth chapter of Matthew, during the Sermon on the Mount, he really nails it. He really lays it out. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's amazing how Jesus hits this. It doesn't really talk about money as much as a treasure, right? And then he goes on in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given and provided for you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worry for itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own. And so Jesus is trying to teach us, He's trying to teach us where to put our treasure. When Henry Blackaby wrote Experiencing God, he talked about a guy named George Mueller. And there's two things about George Mueller that were cool that came out of Experiencing God. One is how you pray. And George Mueller said, when I pray that I have no will of my own. In other words, I don't want what I want. I want what God wants. And to get to the point, and isn't that a tough thing? Because, you know, we're kind of praying and then get on a side note here and we really want to pray for what we want and God somehow, we play all these games with God. The other cool thing about George Mueller, he started I don't know how many orphanages and he never went out and requested money. He just asked God and the money would come. And at the end of George Mueller's life, he had almost nothing left. And I don't remember how many orphanages and how many children, there's tens of thousands of children that he influenced. Now let me just share a personal struggle, okay? And I think it's a struggle that all of us ought to have. I believe that we ought to be very wise in planning for retirement and old age and all that kind of stuff, right? Because I've seen too many people that haven't done that and it's really been difficult. So I'm all about doing that. But here's where the struggle comes in, is how much do we need to live? And here's a very simple way to answer this thing, and I know it's hard for some people to stomach it. We just need to ask God, God, what do we need to hang on to, and what do we need to let go of? And Jim was talking about sometimes it's hard to calculate all those things, and at the very end, when our estate is settled, whether it's very little or you're flat out got millions like Bertie Raines, to be able to take part of that and give it to the kingdom for the kingdom work. Now, I know this is a strange thing to think about, but if you've got children and you've got a will and you're going to say, okay, so if I die, I'm going to give so much to my kids and percentage or however you want to deal with that, I wanted to challenge you to think, what is it? What if you gave some? And 10% wouldn't be a bad idea. What if we gave 10% of whatever we had to the kingdom of God, to further the kingdom? Now, you could do it in a variety of ways, but I don't know of anything that is more worthy to give it to than a local church, whether it's ours or somebody else's, you know? And a part of, well, I won't go into there. I was going to talk about Bertie Raines and her decision. That was up to her, right? But let me talk a little bit more, going back to Luke. And this is an interesting thing because Jesus is not done with talking about this, all right? And so when you go into verse 22 and it says, and then he said to his disciples, okay, so you've got this crowd. Jesus is talking about the abundance of greed. He's talking about the inheritance greed, and we're going to talk a little bit about selfish in just a moment. But now Jesus has got his disciples. Before there was a crowd. Now he's got his disciples, and he does the same thing he does in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, do not worry about your life. Now, it's basically the same message. Which, a side note of that, is Jesus used creative redundancy. And people would say, well, when did he preach this message? Well, he probably preached it more than once. He did it on the Sermon on the Mount with a multitude, and then he preaches it again to his disciples, this very same thing. And he says in verse 25, can any of you add one moment of his life span by worrying? And I don't know of anything that we worry more about than money. Right? And then Jesus at the end of verse 28 says, oh, you of little faith, trust me. Now, I understand the hardest thing for most people to trust God with is their children and their finances. And their finances may be even above their children, right? To trust God with that. And that's why this Jesus said, watch out for all kinds of greed. And one of the greatest areas of greed is the abundance thing. How much do we need to keep? How much do we need to give away? All of those kinds of things, right? Now, one last thing, and it really involves all the others, and that's selfish greed. I want you to notice what's happening here. And hopefully it will stick in your brain, and the next time you use these words, you'll say, oh, wow, thank you, Jesus, right? So here's the guy asking a stupid question. Now, he wasn't stupid, right? He wasn't dumb. He was just foolish. And what that means is he was a very poor steward. His heart was not where it ought to be, and his head was not where it ought to be. But he says to me, what should I do? Since I don't have anywhere to store my crops, I know what I'll do. I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns for all of my grain and all of my goods. And then I'll say to myself, this guy's talking to himself. And God is not anywhere in this. You know, I do this with a lot of students when, you know, they talk about their plans. And I say, where's God in all that? Or young couples come and they want to get married. You say, where is God in that? Is God bringing you together or is this something you're doing on your own? And I think every decision that we make, should we not trust the Lord with all of our heart? Don't lean on our own understanding. I mean, we've got a lot of people with a lot of understanding. They know a lot of the things. But don't rely totally on that. Ask God. Acknowledge God and bring God into your life and say, God, what do you want me to do? But this guy didn't do that. Man, I got my grain. I got my goods. I'll say to myself, boy, you got many goods stored up for many years. You don't have to work. In fact, just take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy your life. It's amazing how many people think that that's what life is about. Work hard, get a bunch of stuff. I like the skit guy said, I'm a hoarder, but I got good stuff, you know? So if you got good stuff and you're hoarding it, it's not really hoarding, you know? But it's abundance and abundance greed. How much good stuff do you need? So he says all of this to himself, and then God shows up. But God said to him, now what do you think is more important, what he's saying to himself or what God says to him? Is it what you're saying to yourself and what you're thinking to yourself or what God says? And God says to him, you fool. Now, here's the thing. I don't think God would have said, you fool, if the man realized, you know what, I got more than I need. And you know what, there's some people out there that maybe their crop was not as productive as mine, and maybe I could share that with somebody else. Never occurred to him. And you know what, we here, you know, as a church, we realize that as Christians we need to share. And this is a lost concept. I mean, it's out there in the world some, but we're, you know, it's just more and more and more. We got this abundance thing and abundance thing and abundance. We just get more and more and bigger barns, and you know, and somehow we justify that and we rationalize that and we even spiritualize that. But God said, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you. That changes everything. What does it profit anyone to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Man, I tell you what, Jesus, he knew how to hit the nail on the head, right? He knew how to get down to it. So this very night, your life is demanded of you. And the things that you've prepared, this brilliant plan you had, whose will they be? Whose barn will it be? Whose crop will it be? Hadn't even thought about any of that stuff. He just thinks he's going to live forever. Now, you've heard it, I've heard it over and over again. If I die, you know, I pray that prayer as a little kid. If I should die before I wake, you know, but we've taken it even farther. If I die, hey, unless Jesus comes back, you're going to die. You're going to die. And when you die and give an account for what kind of steward you were, and that's one of the things that Jesus talks about, stewardship. We have to give an account, not for our sins that we committed, but for the stewardship, what we've done with our life. That's a totally different thing. So, Jesus brings it all together in verse 21. And how is it? And how is, or that's, rather, let's start over, verse 21. That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. And so here is the difficult question, right? Which of those two describes you? Got treasure all stored up for yourself? Or are you rich toward God? You know, I've listened, especially this time of year, about this term about paying forward, you know? You go to Starbucks or Cabin Coffee or whatever, and you pay for the person that's coming behind you, you know? People are talking about paying forward. Well, man, this is a Jesus concept, right? There's two places that we store up treasure. Either it's here on earth, which one day is no longer going to be ours, or we're storing it up in heaven, which means we're doing things that are going to have eternal significance. Lives are being changed because of that. And so we've got this really a dilemma, and it boils down to stewardship. What are we going to do with what God has blessed us with? Are we going to hoard it? Or are we going to use it for the kingdom? And I would say that most of us are going to probably take care of ourselves pretty well. I don't see very many people who gave away everything they had. All right? We're more likely to be selfish. We got this selfish greed going on. We got this abundant greed going on. We got this inheritant greed going on. And God says, who's it going to be? Now, I've had this thought for the last several years, and I'm thinking, so what if Jesus came back today? How much money is sitting on our retirement that's never going to be used? This is a haunting thing for me, right? I'm not sure. I got to pray through this. My goal would be, when I die, everything's been given away, right? And I'm not planning on doing that soon, but who knows? God says maybe tonight your life is going to be demanded of you. Because I've got a lot of folks that are my age or younger that are dying, and I'm thinking, whoa, what's going on with that? You know, we think we're never going to get old and we're never going to die, but that, yeah, that's true. Okay? So, what we need to take away from this is to really look at our own greed. It may be possessions, it may be our money, it may be our retirement, it may be our time. Because for a lot of people, that's the most precious thing they have, is their time. And so I want you to keep in mind what Jesus is teaching us here, what he's trying to get across to us here. Because it is important. Stewardship is important. And we are going to have to give an account to how we do it. And the sooner we get a handle on that, and the sooner we make decisions on that that come from acknowledging God, the better off we'll be. And Proverbs 3 and 5 is right on target. We can trust the Lord with that. Let me finish up that passage from Proverbs, because we know Proverbs 5 and 6, but 7 says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Sometimes we are. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And this will be healing for your body and strengthening of your bones. And then it says, and honor the Lord with your possessions. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first produce of your entire harvest. In other words, give God the best. And then, here's the really cool thing. And then God says, and your barns will be completely filled. That's the thing this guy didn't get. He wanted to fill his barns, and they weren't big enough, so he's going to build bigger barns, and he's going to do all this thing, and tonight, his life, and whose will this be? See, you can't outgive God. You just can't. And when we give it all to God, and we let God show us and tell us what we need to do with what he's blessed us with, it's amazing how blessed we are. Now, I think most of you recognize this, that, you know, Paul makes a statement, comes from Jesus. It is more blessed to give than receive. Most of us have experienced that, right? Of, wow, what a blessing it is to give, whether it's our time or our money or whatever, all right? And we understand the truth of that because we've experienced that. We just need to experience it more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, first of all, for Jesus, the fact that he came and he did what he did. But he taught what he taught. Because if we could just accept that, it would truly be life-changing. And so, Lord God, I pray that you'll take your words today and may they sink deep in our heart to that point that it may change the way we think, It may change the way we live and hopefully change the way we give. And we pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.